Okay, we're going to be read today from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16, part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Amen. If you like a title for our sermon today, it's The Octagonal or the Eight-Sided Christian. The Octagonal or the Eight-Sided Christian. In the world today, we hear a lot about fraudsters, people pretending to be something that they're not, people trying to scam us out of our money, burglars masquerade as council officials to try to gain access to the homes of the elderly. People with very little expertise or skill try to pass themselves off as skilled workmen and extract large sums of money for work of a very poor standard. Sometimes we even hear of tricksters pretending to be doctors. They add a few letters after their name. They dress up in a white coat, hang a stethoscope around their neck, put a thermometer behind their ear, and pretend to be the real thing. They look like doctors, they even act like doctors. They maybe even speak like doctors, and some people are even convinced that they help them to recover from their particular ailments. But they aren't really doctors. You don't become a doctor just by dressing up like one and trying to act like one. In the children's dress, we saw how the monkey Toto dressed up in a lion's skin and growled like a lion, and he thought he was a lion until he met the cross leopard. And then he realized that there's more to being a lion than dressing up like one. The leopard isn't fooled, and Toto just escapes with his life. Telling the genuine from the fake can be difficult. The fake can look very similar to the genuine. And this is true in many areas, and it's also true with regard to telling the difference between true Christians and people who are merely imitations. Several parts of the Bible can help us in making this distinction. We read earlier from Matthew chapter 5, a part of what's called normally the Sermon on the Mount, and probably one of the most misunderstood parts of God's Word. I don't know whether you've ever heard people say, I have no time for this conversion business or for being born again, but I do believe in living by the Sermon on the Mount. People who say those things have never really understood the Sermon on the Mount in the first place. So with the help of God today, we're going to try to gain an understanding of this passage that we've read as a whole. A sermon could be preached, of course, on every verse, and indeed many have been. But we're just going to simply look at it in a general sense and seek to learn some lessons from it. Matthew's gospel has been called the gospel of the kingdom because its theme is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And the section that we read in Matthew 5, 1-16 is about the citizens of the kingdom, those who are members of God's kingdom. You'll see in verse 1 that when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to his disciples. They have gathered close to him and he's speaking to them. So this is about his people. Within this, we're going to focus on verses 2 to 12, which contains 8 short statements, often referred to as the Beatitudes. And that's where the octagonal Christian comes from. 8 short statements, normally called the Beatitudes. And we're going to look at them under 3 headings. No surprise there. 8 characteristics, first of all, 8 characteristics which describe the true Christian. 8 characteristics which describe the true Christian. In these 8 Beatitudes, Jesus paints a picture of what a true Christian is like, what a true member of his kingdom is like. Each of these statements begin with the word blessed. What exactly does that word mean? It's not maybe one we use in our everyday speech too much. What exactly does it mean? I think it's a difficult one to define. We sort of know what it means, but we find it hard to put into words. When we're speaking to children, sometimes we say it means to be happy or to be truly happy. But I'd never felt that that really did full justice to it. If you were to look up a concordance, or in these days do a search on your phone, to find out how many times the word blessed is used in the Bible, it appears well over 200 times. And a lot of times it's used when people are praising God. We sang in our opening praise, "My soul the Lord bless, don't forget all benefits from him." So we find many examples of it when people are praising and worshipping God, such as an example is Job. In his famous words in Job 1:21, after so much tragedy had come into his life and when he had lost nearly everything, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So while it's used in praising God, it's often also used of people. And the Psalms in particular are full of examples of people who are described as being blessed. And in the vast majority of cases where the word blessed is used to describe men or women, it is describing those who are trusting in God, and that is the reason that they are described as blessed. I'm just going to give you a few examples from the Psalms of times when the word blessed is used of people, and you'll see that when it's used of God's people. You won't have time to look up these because I'm going to rattle through them very quickly, but you can look them up later perhaps. Psalm 2:12, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Psalm 32:2, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." Psalm 65, verse 4, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts." Psalm 84, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." Psalm 112, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands." Psalm 119, verse 2, "Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." Psalm 128, verse 1, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways." And finally, Psalm 145, 15, "Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." So lots of examples of people who are described as blessed. And they're described as blessed because they're trusting in the Lord. They've made him their refuge. They're fearing him and following him. So perhaps we could attempt to define the word blessed by saying that to be blessed is to enjoy God's gracious favour. To enjoy God's gracious favour. We get a flavour of it perhaps when we think of the Aaronic blessing, the blessing that the high priest pronounced on the worshipping people of Israel in the Old Testament. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." So to be blessed then is to know the Lord's face turned towards us in grace and mercy and in peace. And sinners like you and me can only know that if we are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. So we've had a look at what the word blessed means. Coming back to Matthew 5 then, we see that the repeated use of this word blessed in these verses can surely only mean one thing. It can mean that here Jesus is talking about his own people, those who have known something of his grace, mercy and peace poured out on them. If you want further confirmation that it's God's people who are described here, then look at the way that that blessing shows itself in these verses. Look at the ending of many of the statements. Verse 3, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, they will be comforted. Verse 7, they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, they shall see God. Verse 9, they shall be called the children of God. Verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of God. Taking these phrases together then, who else but the people of God could Jesus be describing here? So what Jesus is saying in these verses then is, this is what my people are like. He's giving a description of the citizen of the kingdom, a member of his family. Now it's important to understand that these Beatitudes, these eight things, are not a list of eight things that we need to do in order to become Christians. Rather, these are qualities that a person who has already become a Christian, who's already become a child of God, already possesses. They possess them, and they are to possess them more and more as they grow in their Christian lives. But people do make that mistake. They think, here are eight qualities that I have to achieve in order to become a Christian. They think they have to try hard to produce these things in my life, and God will be pleased with them. But just like Toto the monkey tried to be a lion by putting on a lion's skin and trying to roar, it's impossible. For Toto to become a lion would have taken a miracle. And so for us too, it requires a miracle. To become Christians, we need a miracle. We need God's mighty power working in us. And then after God has done that, we will begin to display these eight qualities possessed by Christians. So then, if these verses describe what a Christian is like, what is a Christian like? So I'm going to try just and briefly expand on each of the verses and give you kind of a picture of what a Christian is like. The child of God is pure in spirit, realizing the holiness of God and how much he hates sin, and knowing their own hearts, they know that they have nothing good in themselves to offer to God. They know that they're fully dependent on his grace for everything, and so they are poor in spirit. They realize the sinfulness of their own hearts and that their sin is an offense against God, and so they grieve and they mourn over it. They confess their sin and they keep on confessing it, turning to God for forgiveness. This is something that they do not just when they become Christians, but right through the course of their Christian lives. Their sadness and grief about their sin is not mainly because of the harm that it does to them or to others, but because, first and foremost, it's committed against a holy and a loving God. They grieve, they mourn not only for their own sin, but also because of the sin which they see in the church and in the world. They can say with David in Psalm 119, the tears and streams run from my eyes, because your law they do not keep. They're not indifferent to seeing God's law ignored or flouted in the world around them. Just like Abraham's nephew Lot, they are sad about the state of the world around them. Lot, for all of his failings that we're very aware of, is described in Scripture as someone who was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And so the child of God, the member of God's kingdom, is one who mourns for their own sin and that of others. Having realized that everything they have and everything that they are is by the grace of God, the child of God is meek. They don't insist on their own rights. Rather, they are patient when wronged and patient when God brings difficult things into their lives. They hunger and thirst not after success or material things, but after righteousness and holiness in their own lives. Their primary concern for their children, if they have children, is it not that they do well educationally or financially, but that they would grow up to love God and to trust in Jesus. They're not satisfied with themselves the way they are. They're always longing and striving to become more like their Saviour. Conscious of the mercy which they've received, their thankfulness overflows in mercy towards others in practical ways. They are pure in heart, not perfectly, but sincerely worshipping and seeking to serve God and Him alone. As children of the Prince of Peace, they seek, as far as it depends on them, to be at peace with all men and women. Their desire is to see unbelievers, in other words, those who are God's enemies, becoming His friends. They seek to bring the gospel to them in different ways, and to bring back into harmony people who have been estranged from one another. They are peacemakers. They're so different from the world that the world cannot understand them. In fact, it hates them as it hated their master before them. And it pours out its anger against them in discrimination, in alienation, in ostracism, and in persecution. So that's a quick summary based on the Beatitudes of what a child of God is like. When we think of that description of a citizen of the kingdom, how foolish it is to think that anybody could be like that in their own strength. Are you making that mistake today, striving to live the Christian life as best you can in your own strength without, first of all, submitting to the one, the only one who can give you the power to do it? So, 8 characteristics which describe the true Christian. We come secondly then, and more briefly, to 8 characteristics which distinguish the true Christian. 8 characteristics which distinguish the true Christian. We spoke in the introduction of the difficulty of telling the genuine from the fake, the difficulty of telling the true Christian from the person who professes faith but who isn't the real thing. These 8 characteristics help us to distinguish between those who are real Christians and those who are just putting on a good show. These 8 qualities described in the Beatitudes are not natural qualities. Jesus isn't saying that there are people with certain natural personality traits who will be blessed. No, the qualities described here are present only because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the opposite is also true. Since these are supernatural characteristics, they will not be present in the life of someone who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. These 8 characteristics then distinguish the Christian from the non-Christian, the believer from the unbeliever, the converted person from the unconverted person. Christians, of course, are meant to be different from the people of the world. We have different values, different goals, different motivation, different desires, and a different end. So if we have all those differences, then they're bound to show in our lives. The tragedy, however, is it not, that so often we try to minimize those differences. We try to blend in with the world rather than to stand out from the world. And later in the Sermon on the Mount, in the last 2 verses that we read, Jesus said that his people are salt and his people are light. Salt and light are different from their surroundings, and it is the difference that makes them useful. Salt used to be rubbed into meat in order to preserve it, to stop it going bad. If the salt was just like the meat, it wouldn't do any good being rubbed in, but it does good because it is different. And if we're no different from the people around us, from the people of the world, then we can't expect that we'll make any impact for God or his kingdom. Similarly, light does good because it's different to the darkness around it. Imagine how useless a torch would be if when you switch it on, it sent out a beam of darkness. Well, we have some torches like that, right enough, but they're not much good. A torch only does good because it produces light which was different to the darkness around it. We can't be salt and light if we're no different to those around us. And the presence or absence of these 8 characteristics shows us whether we are children of God or people of the world. If the characteristics are there, then we will stand out as being different. I said earlier that each of these characteristics was not a natural thing. For some of them, it is easy to see that. They are clearly and obviously spiritual qualities. Only Christians truly mourn for their sin, for example. Only Christians hunger and thirst after righteousness. Only Christians are persecuted for Jesus' sake. So those are fairly clearly spiritual qualities. But there are some, it has to be said, that where there are natural qualities which quite closely resemble some of these qualities that Jesus describes in the Beatitudes. But I think when we look at them a bit closer, we can see that there is a difference. And I think that we'll do that tonight. We'll look at some of these ones that are maybe not so obviously spiritual and see what's the difference between the natural quality that closely resembles the Beatitude. For example, some people who aren't Christians are nice, friendly, inoffensive people. And I'm sure we all know people like that who aren't Christians, but they're just nice people. And we might be inclined to describe them as meek. However, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has written a large volume on the Sermon on the Mount, says that what we are observing in that sort of example is a natural quality that is biological rather than spiritual. The kind of niceness that you get in animals. One cow, this is not Martin Lloyd-Jones's bit, this is my own bit. One cow is naturally pleasant to work with. She'll just stand there and let you do anything to her, while another one will kick your brains out with very little provocation. So just as one cow is nice by nature, so people who are not Christians can be nice by nature, but this is a different thing to the meekness that Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. Again, some people who have no profession of faith are very involved in peacemaking. And while that may be a very commendable activity, it falls short of the quality that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, because it has no concern to bring people into a right relationship with God, no concern to make people be at peace with God, which is the ultimate peacemaking, the more important peacemaking. And also it's often done for the glory of mankind rather than from the glory of God. So then, while some of these things that we read in the Beatitudes, there are natural qualities that superficially resemble them, I think when we think them through, we'll find that they are very different. It's true also that the qualities which the world admires most are often the opposite of those described in the Beatitudes. The world admires the self-confident, not the poor in spirit. The happy-go-lucky, not the mourner. The world admires those who stand up for their rights, not the meek, and so on. So the world's standards are the opposite of the standards of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not a true Christian today, then these eight qualities will not be present in your life. What are you to do then? Well, as I've said already, what you mustn't do is say, right, here's eight things that I must try to achieve and try to be like. Cows eat grass and chew their cud, but if you or I went out into a field and started eating grass and chewing our cud, people wouldn't think that we were cows. They would think that we were mad. And it's the same. To become a cow would take more than just starting to act like one. It would take a miracle. So it is with becoming a Christian. No one can become a Christian just by trying to act like one. It takes a miracle. You need first to cry out to God for mercy and ask him to change you and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then with new life in you and the power of the Holy Spirit in your being, you can begin to demonstrate these eight qualities. Okay, eight qualities that describe the true Christian, eight qualities that distinguish the true Christian from the person who isn't a true Christian, and finally, eight characteristics which are to be displayed by all Christians. Eight characteristics which are all to be displayed by all Christians. In painting this picture, Jesus is not seeking to describe a special sort of Christian, perhaps ministers or missionaries, or particularly holy Christians, but rather this is supposed to be a picture of every child of God. These qualities are meant to be displayed by all the people of God. And every Christian is meant to display all of these. It's not a case that one Christian is poor in spirit while another is meek. One mourns while another is merciful. No, all Christians are meant to demonstrate all of these characteristics. And while they might be more obvious in one Christian as opposed to another, they should be present in every Christian and will be present in every true Christian, and they should be growing as we grow in our faith. Just as the glory of a diamond depends on it having many facets to reflect light, no matter what way it's turned, so a child of God has many characteristics which reflect the glory of God. And while all Christians are to possess all of these characteristics we've been talking about, this doesn't mean that Christians are all the same. We're not clones of one another. We have different personalities by nature, and these differences don't disappear when we become Christians. Some of us are gregarious by nature, others more solitary. Some are naturally adventurous, and others are more conservative. And these differences remain when we become Christians and give variety and diversity to the people of God. God also gives us different gifts, so we don't all have the same gifts, but we have different gifts and different qualities that mean that the people of God are varied, even though we have all the spiritual qualities in common. We said earlier that this wasn't an 8-point plan to enable you to become a Christian. But if you are a Christian, it is a good 8-point spiritual health check. You can go through each of these Beatitudes and ask yourself, how are you doing? Is there evidence of this particular quality in my life? Does this sound, this description of a Christian sound like me? Am I poor in spirit, or do I find myself thinking that really I'm not too bad, and compared to so-and-so, I'm really doing quite well? Am I genuinely troubled by the sin in my life? When was the last time your sin reduced you to tears? Have we become so desensitized to the sin around us in the world that it doesn't really bother us any longer? Do we patiently bear with the disappointments that God sends into our lives, genuinely believing that God works all things for our good, for those who love him? Or do we just shrug our shoulders when we face a particular difficulty and, like the unbeliever, say, well, that's life, you just have to get on with it? What is your spiritual attitude, my spiritual attitude to the things of God? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness, or is your spiritual appetite very easily satisfied? Are we doing all we can to point people to Christ so that they might find true peace? Are we suffering at all for our faith? Or are we so little threat to the kingdom of Satan that he doesn't need to bother with us too much? These are just some of the challenges that applying these Beatitudes to our own lives can bring. And I'm sure you'll agree that for someone to say, I just live by the Sermon on the Mount, that's a very challenging thing to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book on the Sermon on the Mount that if only every Christian in the church today were living the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly these Beatitudes, if that was the case, then the great revival for which we are all praying and longing would already have begun.